Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. We'll read verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. During our passing of the peace time, Madeline came up to me and she said, "Why did you name your sermon that? Was shiny?" She's like, "Yeah." It's like, I don't know. I was thinking about Moana. There's a song in Moana where they meet a big crab and he starts singing a song about, "I'm so shiny." It's wonderful. Y'all need to watch more Disney movies, I think. It sounds like it's a great movie and a wonderful song. "I'm so shiny." This is one of those scriptures that we read every year. The Sunday before Ash Wednesday, the Sunday before we begin Lent, we always remember the transfiguration of Jesus. And so it's one of those passages that we become very familiar with, whether it's from this gospel or any of the other gospels. We get a familiarity with the story of Jesus going up on the mountain and being transfigured, changing before his disciples. Moses and Elijah show up and they have this reaction and hear this voice from the cloud. And so with any familiar passage, it can be difficult to try to get a deeper understanding each year of it. One of the things that I've been focusing on these past couple of Sundays, I don't know if you've picked up on this or not, but this idea of Matthew connecting Jesus to Moses in the Old Testament. Have y'all noticed me doing that? Or have I been sneaky about it? Very obvious. Good. Some things need to be obvious. Moses and Jesus having this connection, particularly the way that Matthew describes and tells the story of Jesus' ministry. It's intentional. Here is another story. Part of the issue is that for us in our modern day context, we don't spend as much time reading those Old Testament scriptures, those Hebrew scriptures. We don't spend as much time in them. Jesus' first disciples, the believers in Matthew's community that he's writing to, would have been much more familiar with the story of Moses and the prophets and all of these things that we just simply don't have a great foundation for. And so they would have taken for granted some of the connections that we've been focusing on. This story of Jesus' transfiguration would have been an obvious parallel to Moses. When Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, to get and receive the law from God, very obvious. Now, we read this in Sunday school. We had a bigger crowd in Sunday school. That was good. We could always have a bigger crowd, but it was good. You all that were there, we read these details that would have been so obvious for the community hearing the story, and that for some of us, it was like, "Oh, yeah, imagine that. Huh. Oh, that is a parallel." For instance, Moses does not go by himself up on the mountain. I probably should have watched that Charlton Heston movie so I could talk about it a little bit more. Does Charlton Heston go up on the mountain all by himself? Yeah. In the scriptures, Moses doesn't go by himself. He goes up with Aaron and a couple of other fellows and 70 of the tribe's leaders up on the mountain. He goes with a whole group of people. Oh, look, Jesus takes with him a few folks too. Parallels. 6 days later, after this entire group of people have gone up to the mountain, Moses himself goes on a little bit farther. Look, 6 days later, Jesus went up there too. Oh, parallels. A cloud overcomes the mountain and engulfs Moses. Cloud, while Jesus and his disciples are there, engulfs the mountain. One of the coolest things is that when Moses comes down off the mountain, his face is, guess what? Shiny. There's something about being in the presence of God, being in the very vicinity and the proximity of God, that Moses' face radiates this brilliant, shiny light. To the point when Moses comes down off the mountain, the people are afraid. Ah, something has happened. Something has changed. This man, Moses, has been in the very real presence of God. And his face is shiny. Moses ends up wearing a veil so that people don't get too worked up about it. There's these parallels with Jesus going up on the mountain that we simply have to be aware of. And intentional for us to point them out. Here, Jesus, again, according to Matthew, is this Moses figure coming and sharing how God wants the people to relate to God. Jesus, just like Moses, comes down from the mountain with a face shining, having spoken to God. And things are different. So now we've kind of focused on those parallels, let's get to the story itself. I'm from Florida. Did y'all know that? We don't have mountains where I'm from. So this idea of going up on a mountain, I remember very vividly some of our first trips through the mountains. And looking up, y'all might think this is silly, but looking up and realizing there's ground above my head. That blows my mind. There's dirt up there, and it's not easy to get to. There are mountains that have to be traversed, and effort has to be spent to get up on top of them. Blows my mind. But we have these things that we call these mountaintop experiences, and part of it is throughout these scriptures, throughout our history and our tradition, God is met up on the mountain. We kind of got started with the kids with that imagery. God is met when we go up on the mountain. But just as I mentioned with the kids, and being from Florida, I did not like going up on mountains. It was cold. The air is thinner, I realize. It's chilly. We were taking a trip through the summer and had to stop and buy jackets because the mountains are cold. You can't stay up on the mountain, either physically or in that close proximity to God for too long. You have to come down. But when we experience that closeness to God, when we have those mountaintop experiences, we do want to stay there. Camp is a beautiful thing. Church camp. I grew up going to church camp. My parents met at church camp. Did I tell you all that before? Church camp is in my bones. It's a part of my DNA. And when we're at church camp, we have those mountaintop experiences over and over and over again. And camp comes to an end and nobody wants to leave. We want to stay because there's something special about camp. It's like that mountaintop experience. We want to stay there. Peter's reaction to seeing Moses and Elijah there talking with Jesus is part of that wanting to hold on. Let's build these dwelling places, these tents. Now, there's a religious ceremony of the tents that Peter's probably also working his way into, the festival of the booths. But deeper than that, Peter wants to stay there. This is a good place for us to be. Look at what is happening on this mountain. Moses and Elijah are here talking with you. Something has changed in your very presence and the figure of your face. We ought to stay here. Let's hold on to it and grasp it. and stay. But we can't. We have to one day leave this place. So as much as Peter wants to hold on to it and prolong their trip on that mountain, they can't stay there forever. Finally, this cloud overshadows all of them. And God's voice rings out. This is my son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, this is a point where, if you read my email this week, I was fascinated by this point. Because after hearing that voice in the cloud, the disciples get scared. Think about it for a second. Put yourself on that mountain. Jesus, you know, you've been following him around for some time, and he's done some pretty incredible things. You've seen him heal blind people. You've seen him raise the young girl from the dead, heal Peter's mother-in-law. You've seen these things that Jesus has done. And you know, apparently, Moses and Elijah. So following Jesus up on a mountain and seeing Moses, Elijah, seeing Jesus' very face change, this light coming from him, you're like, okay, that's cool, I guess. Let's stay here. I don't think I'd do that. Even after seeing all of those things, knowing this Jesus, if I look up on top of a mountain and I see that his face is shining, I probably would start getting scared at that point. If Moses and Elijah show up, I would be awestruck. I'd start to get scared. We don't even have to question how they knew it was Moses and Elijah, which for my modern brain, like, how'd you know that was them? Somehow they know this is Moses, the man that led the people out of slavery from Egypt, that parted the Red Sea, that helped the people wander through the wilderness. That guy shows up and you're not worried about it at all? Elijah, the prophet that speaks to God, shows up and that doesn't bother you? I wonder if that does maybe perhaps make sense, though. Because we like to talk a big game. We like to talk about how God has changed our lives. We like to talk about the ways in which we've connected our ministry to those that have gone before us. We like to talk about the amazing things that God has done, and we talk about them with reverence and awe and bringing light to them. How great it is that we've raised all of this money, that we've collected all of this food. We've collected so much food, we don't need to collect food again right now. That's amazing. Look at us. But every now and then, the voice of God actually shows up. This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hearing God's voice should make you fall on the ground. If that doesn't do it, check your pulse, as they say, I guess. Sometimes we can feel and recognize that things are going well and doing good, that we're making a difference, that we're in the presence of God, of Jesus changing things in the foundation of our traditions. And every now and then God shows up too. And we're terrified. Things will surely be different. I wonder what the disciples thought about Jesus having once again heard the very voice of God saying, "This is my son, and I'm pleased with him. Listen to him." The last part's probably not necessary. They were probably going to listen to him no matter what. But to hear God say it and this understanding that things will be vastly different. I'm also fascinated by Jesus' response. I don't know if you realize it or not, but when Jesus touches people, incredible things happen. That blind man I spoke about earlier, you remember how he was healed? Jesus touched him. Peter's mother-in-law, sick in bed, is healed when Jesus touches her. The woman who was bleeding for years and years, Jesus doesn't even touch her. She touches Jesus. Jesus' touch heals. And so Jesus, in the face of his terrified, laid out disciples, comes over and touches them. What a peaceful touch. Get up and do not be afraid. Healing them with his very touch. It's easy, I think, to look around and see the things that Jesus needs to touch. The broken lives around us, the broken systems that we live in, all the brokenness around us, and wishing that Jesus would reach down and touch them and heal them. Our faith says that he can, but it's them out there. To recognize that times that we ourselves are broken, that there are parts of us and the things that we participate that scare us, that freeze us in our tracks, and wanting and wishing Jesus would look another way. But Jesus reaches down to touch even us and says, "Do not be afraid." Part of, I think, Jesus touching these disciples is there's still more work to do. There's always a question of why does Jesus tell those disciples not to tell anybody about their vision? The people aren't ready yet. Jesus says, don't tell anybody until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Jesus and his disciples are only at halftime. There's still more game to be played. He still must be crucified and raised from the dead. After that point, then start telling people. Let people know the things that you've seen and experienced and heard and witnessed, because they'll be able to put the pieces together and understand it now. Jesus touches us. He invites us not to be afraid, because there are times where we get stuck and frozen and there's more work to do. Now, the Son of Man has already been raised from the dead. We don't have to be afraid to tell other people. But it's time to not be afraid. It's time to recognize the beauty and brilliance of our ministry and to understand that God has called us, that God is pleased, that Jesus does touch us to bring us peace and healing. And then God and Christ sends us back down the mountain to share what we have seen and heard and learned. And it's time to settle down that mountain and share what God has done for us so that others can experience it as well. Amen.